Well, this morning we're continuing the series I've been working through. This is, I think, the fifth one. And the eight unique characteristics of Jesus Christ. This morning it's His forgiveness. Now, I want to make sure that I don't get off on a rabbit trail too far this morning. I know. I'm not preaching about forgiveness per se. Okay, this is not a message about just the idea of forgiveness. I'm going to talk about that because there's some things that the Bible said. But in my studies over the last few weeks about this, I realized, I think I told somebody this week, that I could probably preach for the next year on just forgiveness. Because the Bible is so full of God's forgiveness, of the forgiveness of Christ, and so many examples of people who, for one reason or another, had to forgive someone. But this message is not about just the idea of forgiveness. This is about Jesus Christ. Remember, this series is talking about the unique characteristics of Christ. And so we're talking about His forgiveness. That's a little different than just our forgiveness, and we'll talk about the difference and the reason. I got to say that I'm still using the outline that this pastor, Joe Causey, who I don't know, apparently he preached these messages back in Kentucky a number of years ago and shared the outlines. This is one that was so brief that I spent 2 weeks getting this one ready because there was so much digging I had to do. And then, you know, you have 18 pages and you have to cut it down to just a couple of pages to try to get out of here before, you know, 3 o'clock. Anyway, one of the most difficult things to do is to forgive someone who has harmed you. Someone does something to you, says something mean, does something to you. There's a number of things that they can do. You can imagine those. When the time comes, the forgiver has to make a sacrifice. What sacrifice? You have to decide that you're going to forgive that person, which means you're going to give up any thoughts of retribution, trying to get back at them. You've got to do that. You have to give up those thoughts. That's what forgiveness really means. One of the phrases in the model prayer that Jesus gave the disciples and to us is a request, if you remember, and I learned it in the King James, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, I think some of the newer translations say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But it's also, it can be taken to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, as if someone really sins against us. When someone sins, they don't just sin against a person, they sin against God Himself. So we're asking, that's something that Jesus brought up. Now that's in Matthew 6:12, if you ever want to look that up, that's where that came from. Now the scary part of this passage in Matthew 6, by the way, to me the scary part is, this is the part that got me. Verses 14 and 15, and this is after the model prayer. This is something that Jesus kind of added as kind of a commentary. He says, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. So this is really important. It's difficult for most people. Here I am, me too. Because, see, we want a measure of payback. We want to make sure that justice is carried out. And we feel like we're the ones that can decide how much justice should be given out, right? We often will take actions or say things that belie our belief that God is the Lord Almighty and only He has the authority to avenge sinful actions. We want that person who hurt us to feel bad. We want them to hurt like we do. And we forget that God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He will take care of that. We have to allow Him to do that. How many times have you watched a movie based on this very premise? Or television show? Or read a book? I just read a book a couple of weeks ago about this, where somebody does something bad, something violent to someone, and here comes the hero, right? The hero comes riding in. Come on. Work with me. Oh, come on. Are we still on? There, thank you. The hero of the story then goes after the villain, the bad guy, in a vengeance, if you will. And it's pretty easy to celebrate when the bad guy gets beaten up, or, you know, gets taken to court, or, you know, gets put in jail, or whatever, gets his for the bad thing that he did. And it's usually a him. I don't know why these books and movies, it's usually the bad guy is usually a him, although they're changing that, I know. Yet, biblically, it's not our place, is it? It's not our place to celebrate or rejoice in the vengeance carried out by the hero. Because biblically, there we go, the hero is not authorized to carry out his own revenge against the bad guy. Biblically, from a biblical standpoint. And so that's our problem with forgiveness. I read an article this week. I receive a lot of different magazines, and as you can imagine, my name is on a bunch of mailing lists, so I get a lot of requests for money, of course. But I read about a woman named Marnie Scott. She is the teacher and an administrator for a Christian ministry that is in Thailand, on the border, what we used to call Burma. I think it's called Myanmar now, but he referred to it as Burma in his story. Marnie and her husband, Joe Scott, they ran this ministry. They were part of the founding family that started it, and they ran this ministry. And it's mostly for kids, high school age, middle school, high school age. And they're helping refugees from this war-torn Burma. I didn't realize Myanmar is involved in some sort of a civil war going on. And so the people are leaving there and going into Thailand. And then, of course, this ministry is helping them with clothing and food and education and medical support. And the concentration is on training these persecuted Christians coming over from Burma, or who become Christians, are going to be persecuted, to be ministry leaders with some sort of skill to then go out and earn a living. And so it's quite an incredible ministry. I've read about them several times. They keep sending me papers and magazines and stuff that I didn't ask for, but it's interesting stuff. So what struck me about this story, though, the bad news is that Marnie was in an accident. She was riding her bicycle in Thailand. Her husband was with her, and they were riding. And when she was hit and killed on the spot, he went to the driver, her husband did, went to the driver that struck her. He went to the 23-year-old man who was the driver of this truck that struck Marnie, and he said to him, "It was an accident. Don't let two lives be ruined." Now, Joe Scott, one of the things that I wanted to point out, that this is a Christian response. This is how it ought to be. He happens to be a chaplain. He was just ordained. He just received his papers like 2 days after this accident happened. And he continues to say that it was an accident. We don't need to ruin this other man's life. There's already enough trouble as there is. Now, in today's world, in the modern world today, there would be a lawsuit, wouldn't there? And there would be a demand for this man to be, this 23-year-old man, to be in jail somewhere. But instead, following the model of Jesus, Joe Scott, this husband and father, recognized that God will carry him through this very terrible time, offered forgiveness to the driver. Now, I understand that the forgiveness has to come from Christ. I understand that, because, and that young man is probably going to be, you know, having to deal with that for a long, long time. And yet, Joe Scott modeled his calling as a Christian. And I just love that he did that. Jesus Christ came to offer all of humanity, all of us, forgiveness for sin through his sacrifice on the cross. And so in order to understand what Christ did, we need to understand sin. We need to understand why this was important, why this was necessary, and the consequences of sin, along with eternal life and what we call the prerequisites to eternal life. So I'm going to divide it up into two sections, our need. And this is why the forgiveness of Christ, this is why his forgiveness is so unique and so important. It has more value and more impact, I think, over eternally than just our forgiveness. And we'll talk about that, I'm sure, in another time, because that's a very important subject. I want to read this morning from our text, which is John chapter 3. You're very familiar with this, I have no doubt. John chapter 3 is Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. And I've seen some stories, some movies about it. I've also read some books that give a much different picture than what I've always had of this meeting. But it's clear that Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler, one of the leaders, if you will, a teacher, he needed to meet with Jesus. He had some questions, but he needed to meet with him secretly. And so he did. Now, here's what it says. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night, which tells you about the secretiveness of it, and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." So at least he's acknowledging that Jesus has something special, because the signs that he's been doing, healings is what he's been doing, he couldn't do it on his own. He doesn't have that authority. And so God is obviously with him. And so I love that Nicodemus is acknowledging that up front. And then Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now I'm gonna stop for just a second. I want you to just put on your sanctified imagination for just a moment. Remember that John is recording this many years later. He was probably near the end of his own life, and he's writing this gospel because he's answering some people that have come into the church and brought in some wrong teaching, some things that have, you know, said that Jesus is not necessary and all these kinds of things. And so John is trying to answer that. So sometimes when John is describing a discussion, a conversation, when I'm listening to it, I don't know about you, but when I'm listening to it, it feels like something came out. Something's missing. I have a hard time accepting that Nicodemus says, "Look, I know that you must be coming from God because, see, I see all the signs that you do, and you couldn't do that on your own." And Jesus ignores it and says, "Well, I tell you, unless someone's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." I mean, I know that's important, and maybe that is how it happened, but I'm just going to put on my sanctified imagination for a moment and say, I think there were some sentences missing there. I think Jesus acknowledged what Nicodemus said. I think he acknowledged it and then continued on, because the important message was, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's letting Nicodemus know it isn't all about healing. It isn't all about letting people bringing them back from the dead or healing various sicknesses or healing their inability to hear, inability to speak. It's not just about that, but you have to be born again. That's an important phrase there. How can anyone be born when he is old? You can see this is probably exactly the way Nicodemus responded. He asked him, "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Born again is something. Have you ever had anybody ask you that question? How can you be born again? What in the world does that mean? And I wonder if maybe that's why that phrase has kind of fallen into disrepute and isn't used much anymore. When I was first saved, I remember that born again was a big thing. That was a huge deal. That's what identified Christians, especially evangelical Christians, especially Southern Baptists. We seem to use that phrase more. But to be honest with you, I haven't heard it a whole lot. We don't hear a lot of that as much anymore. At least I haven't. Maybe I'm not going in the right places. Jesus answered this, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this one, but this verse has caused us a lot of heartburn because we don't know exactly what Jesus was talking about. I believe it's talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. That's what I believe. Now, we'll get into that another day. Verse 6, "Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, I love this because God is at work here with Nicodemus, and Jesus is trying to get across to him, a Jewish leader something very important. Now, verse 7, do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. When everyone born of the Spirit, you hear it, you know it happened, but you don't know where it came from. Well, it came from God, we know this. It came from the Holy Spirit, we know this. But people who observe don't know this. When you see someone is saved and they come up and they ask God to forgive them and they declare themselves followers of Jesus Christ and they declare that they are born again, you didn't see any fire from heaven, most cases. Didn't see any lights from heaven unless there's special effects going on that we don't know about. We didn't see that. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. It's just like the wind. You hear it. You hear its effects on the trees and your ears and all of that, but you can't see it per se. All right. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus asked, replied. This tells me that there must be a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament, in the prophets, the law, and the poetry. There must be some things in there that talks about this. Because Jesus is saying, you're a teacher of Israel. And all they had was the Old Testament, right? Law and the prophets. And if they have that, then there must be some things in there that point to this very thing of being born again, this very idea of being born of the Spirit. Well, there are. Ezekiel is one of my favorite ones. He talks about the new heart. He talks about the new life. And so that's an example. And I think that that's what Jesus is reminding him. Truly I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you don't accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, then how will you believe if I tell you about spiritual, about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then the most famous verse in the Bible, perhaps, and the CSB translates it this way, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. While speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus used words perish and condemn. Perish and condemn. The fact is, people have sinned against God. We have sinned against God. And without his forgiveness, we are subject to perish, meaning to die. That's what that means, perish, to go away. Sin, if you want to know what that word means, it means missing the mark of perfection. There's like a standard here. Here's the standard, and we keep missing it. We keep falling below it. And when we fall below it, then we haven't met it. And if we haven't met it, then we're doomed. We're condemned. In verse 3:23, chapter 3 of Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned against God, at least part of that verse does. And that is a reference to all people, all humanity, everyone, have all sinned against God, fallen short of his glory. But it says that what that means is we have missed the mark of God's law. God's law is very clear. This is what we're expected to do. And we've basically thumbed our noses at God, our Creator. That's what we did before we came to Christ. And even now, sometimes, I think we do this. That's what sin is. We have dismissed his holiness as being unimportant. I know a lot of folks, unfortunately, over the years, I've met folks who have used their salvation as a shield that allows them to do anything they want because God's already saved them. And we've had a lot of honest conversations about that's not what the Bible says. Yes, you can be forgiven, but it doesn't mean that you're supposed to go and willfully sin against God. That's just missing His holiness. God said He is holy and He expects us to be holy because He is holy. Now, the Bible also states very clearly that the wages of sin is death. That's also from Romans, and that's in chapter 6, verse 23. And here's the good news. This sounds so doom and gloom, doesn't it? The penalty of sin is death, and we're going to perish. We've got condemnation. And people are very uncomfortable when we use words like that. But this is the thing, folks. The penalty for sin is spiritual death, a separation from God. And that's not a good thing. Paul does go on in the same chapter and verse there in Romans 6:23 to say the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he kind of tells us, hey, the wages of sin is death, but then, oh, by the way, don't forget, there's eternal life in Christ Jesus, and that is a gift of God. Jesus brought us God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life through His atoning death on the cross. We're using a lot of words that many of you are very familiar with. You've heard these many, many times. So, well, why are you doing that? Because I'm talking about a unique characteristic of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about His forgiveness. Now, Jesus also spoke to Nicodemus about what He called belief or faith and eternal life. When a person places his or her faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, the gift from God is everlasting life, eternal life. Okay, it means forever. Faith requires commitment, requires that we make a determination that we're going to follow Christ wherever He leads. Eternal life is the soul and spirit, along with the body at resurrection time, residing forever in the presence of God in heaven. I think it's beyond our imagination. I try and try reading what the Bible says and how it describes heaven, and go to Revelation 20 and 19 and 20 and 21, and I still just think, I just don't think I get it, Lord. I just don't think I get it. And it's almost an answer of, you will. Don't worry. You will. I'm very thankful for that. I think that we sometimes overlook, and I want you to put away those old stories of how you're going to get wings, and you're going to have a halo, and they're going to give you a harp to play. Now, unless that's your thing, to play a harp, that's not what's going to happen. And we're not going to be floating around above the clouds. That's not what's going to be happening. If you're in heaven with God, He's sitting on a throne. So you're obviously going to see the true God. You're going to see Him in His full glory, His full power. And the only way that happens is if you are born again. The only way that happens is if you come to Him sinless. And the only way that happens is through Jesus Christ. It's simple as that. This is only possible through this forgiveness that Jesus offered us freely. The second part of this is Christ's forgiveness. We have our need established. We know what our need is. We need to be forgiven by Christ. There's no doubt about it. We need God to forgive us. Here's the question I have when we want to talk about Christ's forgiveness. What motivates one person to make such a supreme sacrifice for another? What motivates a person to do that? The answer to the sacrifice of Jesus is found in John 3:16. Let's go back and read it again. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, I know some translations say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's exactly what it says in the Greek, monogenēs. There's no one like Jesus before, after, or since. So that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have, some translations say, everlasting life, eternal life. The words are different, but they mean the same. It's the same message. The forgiveness of Christ comes out of His great love. His great love for everyone. Christ displayed on the cross of Calvary the same love that God spoke to Jeremiah. Now take a look at Jeremiah 31:3. Here's what he said. This is what God said. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Some translations will say to extend mercy to you. So God has already been talking about everlasting love. He's already been talking about this eternal love. He's already talked about this. This is not just to Jeremiah. This is to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. God is offering this forgiveness born of His love to the entire world. He's offered this from the beginning, really. Now, Paul emphasized that God's salvation comes to everyone who believes, both Jew and Greek, and that's in Romans 1:16. Why is it Jew and Greek? Well, because it could say Jew and Gentile, which I think some translations do. And that's because, as far as the Jews were concerned, there were two kind of people. There were us and them. And we've talked about this before. Every civilization seems to come up with an us and them. Until the modern days, and now we're all them, right? We're all they. Anyway, if you're following. Anyway, the point is that when they say both Jew and Greek, he's trying to include everyone that's involved. Everyone around has the opportunity to receive God's salvation. Now, Peter confirms that God doesn't show any favoritism, but he makes his gift available to all who fear him and does what is right. Now, you say, wait a minute. I thought it was just grace, the grace of God through His mercy, and that I didn't have to do anything. Well, of course you don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. Let me say it again. You cannot earn your salvation. But when you do earn it, I know what happened with me is I didn't want to disappoint God anymore, and so I try to do what is right, what God has said. He put the standard there. I try to reach it. Peter is saying that God doesn't show any favoritism. That's important. He didn't pick one group of people who could be saved. He didn't pick one nation and say, this is a Christian nation and it's going to be the only nation that gets saved. He didn't say that. He said anybody who comes to Him, anyone who fears Him, reveres Him is a better word, and does what is right, has this opportunity for salvation. God is offering this gift to just about everyone. And I say just about because there's a few that have just refused Him completely. Jesus talked about that. The only unpardonable sin is, I know you've heard it before, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Understand, that's not a one-time thing. That's not a one-time event. That's not a one-time sin. Person doesn't wake up and say, I think I'll blaspheme the Holy Spirit today. That's not how it works. It's not like the other sins that we have out there that can be and are forgiven. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is saying, nah, you're wrong. I don't have to listen to you. And if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, then guess what? You're not going to believe in Jesus Christ. You're not even going to believe in the right true God. And so therefore, salvation is not available to you. That's why Jesus said, it's unpardonable, because until you accept who the Holy Spirit is, what He's telling you, and accept that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior that you need, until that happens, there's no pardon. There's no forgiveness. All right. I already gave my next step away. The logical question is, how do I get this forgiveness born of love? Well, Jesus spoke of believing. Paul spoke of faith in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's Romans 5:1. And then, of course, one of my favorite verses is Romans 10. I put 9 through 13 because there's more information in here than just 9 and 10. 9 and 10 are two of my favorite verses. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. But listen to what else Paul wrote. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Boy, that's a great promise from God, isn't it? That's an incredible promise from God. So I think we're getting our answers. This faith requires us to believe in Jesus Christ and to commit ourselves to him as Savior and Lord. To say, he is my Lord. That's why Jesus is Lord is so important. Now listen, when we use this phrase, believe in Jesus, I want to make sure you understand, believing in Jesus is more than just agreeing that, yeah, he was a living person and he has a story in the Bible. You know, like Adam and Eve. See, I believe that Adam and Eve existed. I believe that the story in the Bible is telling me what happened there. And so, but that I'm not going to put my stake my life on them. I'm not trusting them for my eternal soul, I guarantee you. I am not going to count on them. My belief in Jesus does, however, go to that extreme. I have staked my life, my eternal life, in Christ. I'm like Peter. To whom will I go? That's what he said. Who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. That's in John 6:68. It's one of those times when Peter is very honest in saying, look, we believe in you. Where else would we go? And I don't know where else I would go. I've done as much exploration as most of you have, trying to find if there's another way to come to God or to know God or to come to heaven and know that your life is secure. There is no other. There is no other one. There is no other name under heaven that you can claim on and know that you're going to have eternal life. Believing in Jesus, having faith in Jesus Christ, means you have surrendered your life to him. It means giving up your sense of entitlement before God. God, I deserve this. No, you don't. And you recognize that. You give that up. You lay it before him. And you recognize that without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, I have nothing to bring to God Almighty in answer to his judgment. I stand before God and he says, why should I allow you into heaven? See, I don't believe it's St. Peter at the gate. Okay? I mean, that's just me. I think God's there. I think Jesus is there. Why should I allow you in? And the only answer I have is Jesus Christ paid my penalty. I have nothing else. I have nothing else to say. I don't know what else to say. I mean, what else am I going to say? Well, I was a pastor. That should count for something. I served in the military. That should count for something. I was the father of two children. Maybe that counts. I was married. Maybe that counts. No. I don't think any of that counts. I went to church. I gave. I attended pretty regularly for a lot of years. I don't think God cares. I mean, he wants us to, but I don't think that's going to wipe away my sin. The only thing that will wipe away and has wiped away and will wipe away my sin is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Simple as that, folks. And anybody that tries to tell you anything different is telling you a false gospel. Don't believe them. All right, now I got to find my place again because I went off to a rabbit. I want to make sure you understand, too, that Jesus' forgiveness is more than the forgiveness that we're able to give, because Jesus' forgiveness carries a promise of eternal life. I might forgive someone, and I should, we should, you should, forgive others when they hurt us. We need to forgive them. That means putting away our thinking of, hey, I got to get justice and I know how to get it. No, we put that aside. We should do that. But I want to make sure that you understand that our forgiveness brings no more than that. It just means that person's safe from our vengeance, but that doesn't provide anything else for them. That person may feel better knowing that you're not going to come against them. You're not going to sneak up and get them, you know, later. But that person without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And so it's good that you forgive them, but your forgiveness alone won't change that. That's because without the forgiveness of Christ, we are condemned. Remember what 3:18 said? And if you go further, we didn't read it today, but if you go further into John 3, you'll see that we face the wrath of God, according to John 3:36. I want to end here with Oswald Chambers. Again, I love Oswald Chambers. He has my utmost for his highest and a number of other books that he's written that are devotionals. And if you ever want to just be drawn closer to the Lord, find his books, use it, read it daily, and go through the different sections that he has. Here's one of the things he said: the forgiveness of God is a bigger miracle than we're apt to think. It is impossible for a human being to forgive. That's a pretty strong statement. He's probably right. It's impossible for a human being to forgive. And it is because this is not realized, because we think that we can. We think we can just let go of stuff. It's not realized that we fail, because this is not realized, that we fail to understand that the forgiveness of God is a miracle of divine grace. And I read a quote this week from C.S. Lewis. I don't have it on the screen because I didn't take the time to put it in. But he said this: to be a Christian, being a Christian means that you have to forgive the unforgivable because we have been forgiven the unforgivable. God has called us to forgiveness because of Christ's forgiveness for us. The invitation is obviously pretty simple. I'm calling you to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, if you've never received His forgiveness, complete forgiveness, and knowing that you are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt, then we need to get it right today. Everything I see in Scripture, everything I see in the news tells me that Christ is coming soon, sooner than we might even believe. Things are moving so fast and are just getting out of control so quickly. I'm not making any predictions, but I just believe it's a lot sooner than people thought a year or two ago. We need His forgiveness. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray this morning. The music team is going to come up here and be ready to lead us in a song of a hymn of invitation. And the hymn, the invitation time, again, is for you. It's for you. It allows you time to reflect. And folks, if you're sure of your own salvation, praise the Lord. Praise Him. And then pray for someone you think might not know Jesus, okay? May not know Him, have His forgiveness, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is incredible that You love us so much that You would send Your Son to pay the penalty for our sin. When I think of the things that I have done that were just inexcusable, almost unforgivable, and yet, according to Your word, Lord, You say Your promise is that You have forgiven it through Jesus Christ. I can only be thankful. I can only be humbled by that. And Lord God, this morning, as each of us, as we examine our hearts, I pray You will send Your Holy Spirit to talk to each of us and just simply remind us of our need and of Christ's forgiveness. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning, and I pray that you have a good and safe week. And don't freak out that the Lord is coming soon. That's not a freak out time for us. But what it could be is a very strong reminder that we know people who don't know Jesus. And so that'll be a kind of a push to, hey, I need to talk to this person. I need to make sure they have it right, because when the Lord returns, it'll be too late. Okay?